In every culture that we step into, whether it's the American culture or any other culture that is that our world has, as you step into those cultures, there are going to be temptations. Depending on what the culture has, there's going to be temptations in many areas. There's going to be distractions in many areas as well. And all these temptations, distractions, are going to be things that are going to battle our with our understanding who God is. They're going to be battling our desires and are going to be weighing us down in multiple ways spiritually. The main temptation, though, with our culture that we have, the main crux that we are going to be fighting against as Christians and believers in this world, is going to be the overindulgence that our culture has, in American culture. We are overindulged with entertainment. We are overindulged with food. We're overindulged with this just stuff. If you, any of you disagree with that comment, just go down, look in your basement, look in any type of closet. You have more stuff than what you need. One of the things I always like to debate with, especially in the more women folk, you have multiple shoes, but you can only wear one at one time. So what's the purpose of multiple shoes? You know, like, well, there's a certain outfit each shoe has to go with and all of those things. And you go, well, you know, we have brown and brown goes with every, you know, on the guy's side, we have brown and black and we've got it all covered. You don't, that, you know, every outfit is, we're fine. And so we could say on the guy's part, okay, we're understanding what worldliness is, you know. And but either side, we always argue back and forth. The other one, too, that my with my father-in-law and as well as with guys, we struggle with, well, we have, you need a gun, and then you need the multiple ammunition for that gun, even though you're never going to fire all that ammunition ever in your life, but you need to just keep stockpiling for who knows why. And you just keep collecting more and more things, and we just go, and we spend all of our time doing that. Or what we do is we go to work and we work all day long so we can go out and buy stuff. And then we spend the rest of our time that we're not working or buying stuff, fixing the stuff that we just bought. And so it's just this vicious cycle that we have. We buy stuff, and then with the energy that we bought stuff, we're excited, and then all we're doing is fixing it the rest of our lives. You know, any of you know that if you bought a house, it's continually, they call it a money pit. And somewhere down the line, you hope when you go to sell it, you actually get some of that money back. But very rarely does that really ever happen. And so we are left with this concept of just stuff all around us. And we get so easily just bogged down by just simple things. You, especially in the high school where I teach, it's amazing. As soon as school is out, it's like everybody whips out all of their phones and gadgets, and we have to play some of the most mundane games now. If you look at any of the new games that they have on these phones, they've actually gone back in technology where we just tap things, and that's supposed to make you excited by your tapping something. There's this game called Flappy Bird, which is the most, you would think you'd, like, people actually spend time doing this, and there's this, you have to get this bird that's supposed to fly in between these two little pillars, and once you do, you move to another one and you just tap it. Right, and you see kids just sitting here going like this. And you go, I really feel like you're losing brain cells doing that. And then what they do is they show how much of a lack of a life they have when someone says, I've made it through 75 of them. And you're like, so all you're doing is really just saying how pretty much you don't have friends, I guess. You don't have a life because you spend how many hours doing this? Or the one that for a while that I used to chiding mock them, there's this little skee ball game where you would rack up enough points to buy things that you never ever got to touch. They were just on the screen. That you just had a new little ball or a new little gadget. And you're like, you spent how much money just to buy something? And literally millions and millions of dollars are just spent on just that little technology. I knew a guy that was playing a game on the computer, and he spent over $4,000 to buy character upgrades for his game that he was playing. And you go, you know, if you have a hard time knowing where to spend your money, you could at least send it to me. And I'll at least have something you can hold, you know. But you just see the distractions all around us. And all of a sudden we have this idea of where is our treasure? What do we value? And it's, we don't have the problem in our culture of wondering what we value. It's pretty easy to see. It's all around us. We value, what you value is, as we said the last time I spoke, is where you spend your time, your money, and your thoughts. And whatever you, wherever that falls in your life, that's what you value. And this is kind of, as I would call it, a part two of the last one. We're going to talk about two guys in the Bible And we're going to see what they valued. And you're going to see what we can learn from what they valued. And once again, the reason I put that, because we're going to talk about Paul in Philippians, we're going to talk about Moses there in Hebrews. And as we go back and forth between them, I want us to start seeing these guys, even though they live thousands of years apart, are going to have the same battle. And even though we're going to live now thousands of years away from when Paul is going to write, the same struggle is going to be there. It's the same root that is in all of us. It's that idea of we always seem to, unfortunately, as human beings, fall back to the lowest common denominator. We never try to excel in things. We seem to just go, what is easier? What is, you know, okay, that's simpler to do this, and we just go. To show you what I mean by that, how many of us, when we come home from a long day of work and we're tired, do we plop down in a chair and then turn on the TV because it's the easiest thing to do? Then actually interact with our spouse or interact with our children or interact with anything else. We just go, I've had a long day over here, I just want to ooze. And then we wonder while we're sitting there oozing how much of that actually has impact on our lives as we're just sitting there oozing and we're watching what they do. And then in between that oozing time, we have, as I would call it, the gluttony experience of commercials. Because watch the advertisement and the commercials that are there. It's saying that no longer does this product is just helpful for you. You need this product. This product will somehow complete you now. I mean, even down to the ridiculous thing of we all know candy bars are not good for us, but all the Snickers commercials, you're somehow moody, you're not yourself unless you have this candy bar. And you go, come on. So now candy bars are what completely satisfy you. And literally it says Snickers satisfies. And you're left with, what is going on here in our culture? Because the cultural battle is no longer, these are helpful. It's, you need this to have life. You need this to succeed. And if you don't have our product, somehow you haven't lived yet. You know, and all of the other commercials, we won't go into all of those other things that our world throws at us. But I want to first look at Moses' life here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we'll start with the, you're going to see there's three by faith statements. And as we're reading these by faith statements, I want to just look, I'm going to read all three of them first, then we'll look at them real quick, and then we'll jump into what we're going to be talking about today. The by faith statements, we see the first one in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The next by faith statement is found in 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Last one by faith statement is verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Three by faith statements. And if we look at Moses' life, you're going to see in these three by faith statements that are here, there's a battle. There's a crossroads. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? And here are the statements that we're going to see Paul talk about. And the part why we see these things in Moses' life is each one of these by faith statements, there was, do you follow this line of thought or do I follow this line of thought? And it says, by faith he chose the one that was going to actually bring about something better. He had two choices to make, this activity or this activity. And each one of these showed how he chose, showed really where his heart's desire was. Paul is going to mirror Moses very clearly in Philippians 3, 1 through 16. And we'll talk about that more as we get there. But I want to see both of these guys are writing to us over centuries later, and they're trying to show us this. This faith that they're calling for, Moses' faith here, is not a blind faith as there's the abyss of who knows what. We leave logic behind and we just jump whole hell, you know, close our eyes and hope God catches when we fall into the abyss of, as they would call it, faith. What it is why Hebrews 11 is here, why Philippians is here, is because we look in the past, and that past exposes the future of how we can live. We see how God was faithful to Moses in the past. We see how God was faithful to Paul in the past, and we, on that grounds, we're actually able to step into the future, knowing that God who was faithful in the past is going to be with us now. Because of God who cannot lie, which the Bible clearly says, so he has been faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. So it's on the groundwork that God has done in the past that we can look to the future and say, he will be faithful in the future. And this is where by faith, Moses was able to step forward. So we're going to talk about five encouragement that these truths bring us. Five encouragements that the truths that Paul is going to be talking about, as well as Moses is going to be talking about, that will give us as we walk our Christian walk. Because every single battle there is, every single day there is a battle for where is our treasure? Where is our hope? And what is it being put in? The other day, in my own life, and I'll just give you a little example of how frustrating this is, where my treasure battle is. Right now it's getting warmer, and I really enjoy biking. And I finally was able to go out. I mean, enjoyed enough that I'll actually put on warm enough clothes so I can bike when the wind chills cold enough. You're like, boy, that's kind of chilly to be out there. But I enjoy biking. And I was on a bike ride, and I was enjoying just being outside. And all of a sudden, I hear a little metal tink in as I'm riding. Like, great, that didn't sound good. And all of a sudden, I look down. I notice my back wheel is continually every so often slapping against my brake pad. And I was like, boy, I was either out of shape, or for some reason, it was incredibly hard to climb that last hill. And I realized real quick, I broke a spoke. And, you know, I'm about a good 4 or 5 miles away from home, and you're like, am I just going to just walk back? And so I end up calling Alice, and she came to pick me up, which was nice. The kids were awake by then, so I didn't have to walk the 5 miles. But if I've had to walk those 5 miles, and you know the whole way along that you're walking those 5 miles, you know you're grumbling about the stupid spoke. And you're also going through my mind is, the guy that fixed this thing, does he know anything? You know, I haven't been out, and you're just grumbling in your mind. And instead of going, all right, what did God give me there? I went from a bike ride to a nice 5-mile walk. I could have enjoyed my 5-mile walk, but what am I doing? Grumbling about my plans that I had for that day were interfered by it's a piece of metal that by the time you got it all, you could barely even see it in my hand right now, snapped. And that completely unraveled my whole well-being as a person. And you go, literally, a spoke on a wheel could cause you anger. A spoke on a wheel could cause you whatever. And we see how that completely just invades all of us. And as we look through Moses' life, spokes on a wheel are going to be nothing compared to the stuff he had to go through. I mean, in our own, how many of us are driving down the road and someone beats you to the spot in the road that you wanted to be at? And all of a sudden, we just become unwind. You know, we're just so angry. As we say it before, we throw our sanctification in the back seat and we live out the flesh as much as we can right now. You know, and we go, God will forgive me for this later in our mindset. They need to let him know because I was supposed to be where they are on the road. And you're like, really? Is it that big of a deal? And the answer is just not. But what happens? It completely unwinds our life. So the first thing I want to look at that's going to help us on our Christian walk is we need to, first of all, battle for the surpassing value of knowing God. There's going to be battle in our life of our knowledge, of what we know. And we have to understand that there's going to be a knowledge of the knowledge of God that is going to surpass the value of everything else we have. So it's the first one that Moses is going to be battling is the surpassing value of knowing God. And we see that in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses, for the early parts of his life, was growing up in Pharaoh's palace. Got everything he needed that Egyptians could provide at that time. They had all the stuff in front of him. But he willingly, knowingly gave up something. Because sometimes we get the concept of, well, we don't really know what we're giving up. Because, and God is supposed to be out there better. A lot of times, a lot of the arguments people will try to throw at is because the reason why poor people like religion is because it gives them a better life. Well, Moses had the better life, and he denied himself the better life because God was worth more than that. He saw what it was like to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew the privileges, the prestige that was there. But it says here that he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And notice it says the fleeting pleasures. Meaning, sin. This is where we have to make sure we're clear. Sin has pleasure for a moment. There is pleasure that is there, but it is a pleasure that is gone, does not last, and brings about ultimate destruction. And it's no different than if you've been offered two different things. You've been bitten by a snake and you have the antidote there that's going to be a little more painful to swallow, or you have a pack of chewing gum. Which one's going to be the fleeting pleasure for the moment? The pack of chewing gum. But chewing that chewing gum doesn't solve any of the problem that's really in your body right now. This is where Moses had that crossroads in his life. Am I going to stay with the wealth, or am I going to give it up to be with God's people? And he knew what God's people were. They were slaves. They were in the muck and the mire, getting persecuted even more and more and more. And Moses said, I'll be with them because I'm going to know God. Now in Philippians 3, 1 through 16, I'm going to summarize this real quick, what Paul is going to be talking about. Then we'll break down these teachings here. Paul is going to give us a model of what it means to treasure Christ. He's also going to show us the value of having Christ as our center. So he's going to speak in here. You'll see terms like this in Philippians 3, 1 through 16. You'll see the first one almost leaps off the page there. You're going to see the term rejoicing in Christ. You're going to see the term glorifying Christ, knowing Christ, gaining Christ, being found in Christ, making Christ his own, and finally attaining the prize of Christ. So Paul, his whole central theme again, I'll read them again to make sure you see them all, and we'll break these down. He rejoiced in Christ, he glorified in Christ. He knew Christ. He was talking about gaining Christ. He was talking about being found in Christ, making Christ his own, and finally obtaining the prize of Christ in the last days. And as we see these things here, we're going to see Moses is going to also be pursuing the same things. We're going to see both of these men are going to give us a life and a style of what it means to know God. But before we do that, I want to, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Peter 1:3. Second Peter 1:3 says this. We need to know the why. Why do we need to know God? 2 Peter 1:3. Because as I've been teaching in high school for long enough, if you don't tell kids why they need to know something before, they'll just go, I don't care. Usually what happens when you're sharing something to the kids, the first one, they always raise their hand and go, do we need to know this for the test? And if we don't need to know it for the test, it means I can tune out for the next 10, 15 minutes. And then when I need it for the test, then I'll listen. Right? But so let's go back to the why we need to know, why knowing God is important. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory. Now, notice what it says here. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, if you want to know what is going to help you in life and godliness, it literally says in the next line, through the knowledge of Him. So if you want to know what the divine power is that's going to grant you life and godliness, Peter gives us the answer is the knowledge of God. And so here's what is at stake in this pursuing the value of the knowledge of God. And I'll tell you in a second here. What gives us the battle to overcome sin? What gives us the battle to live a godly life? What gives us the ability when, as the Bible says, and when the song says, all around us is giving way, He's then our hope and stay. What gives us that is literally one thing alone. Peter says it's knowing God. If you want to know, if you want to battle sin, destroy sin in your life, you need to know God. If you want to know what you want to live a godly life, you need to know God. And you go, wow, I could have told you that a long time ago. But let me explain what we mean by that and what is meant by that. How do we know God? Well, the first thing is you read. We need to be aware of wasting our time, though, as we would call it, I would call it theological foam and suds. You need to read things that are deep. You need to stretch your minds. There are certain authors, and I was thinking about naming them, there are certain authors that are great for a certain time in your life, but you need to move past them. There are certain authors that are good for areas of your life, but then there's other areas of your life that you need to dig deeper. You need to get past some of those, they would call it the fluff, of Christianity, and I'm saying that in the nicest way possible. There's some things that are like, we need to get past the, like to give you an example, if you were only playing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on the piano and that's what you thought you had it figured out, you would never be a good, they call it pianist or whatever they're called, you'd never be good at that. All right, we would never say you've learned. It's the concept of you read God's Word and you dwell upon it. You read deep theological books to stretch your mind and to force you to think. Because what are we prone to do? We're a culture that is what? When the thinking gets hard, we just stop. I was reading an article the other day about this generation, and in the article it started, had a picture of an iPhone, and then it said, by the way, if you're part of this generation, you will probably never even finish this article. Because you've already, at the beginning, have stopped reading. And so we wonder why, if that's what our culture is throwing at us, we wonder why reading is going to be difficult. We wonder why we're so prone to just little blips and short things. I mean, the politicians know it. You watch the politicians, 30-second little blip, and that's supposed to, you're supposed to learn everything about them. You know, and or are we actually going to read and understand it all? The next way we know God is we ponder. And then we ponder some more. We need to slow down. Take time to think about what God's Word says. Ask questions. Ask the hard questions about God's Word. Don't be satisfied with just, well, someone else will know that somewhere. Dig deep. Read books on both sides of the issues. Don't just, if you're, like, read books that attack the Bible. And read books about the Bible that answer those questions and decide are those answers sufficient or not. Don't just sit there and just go, well, I'm only, it's almost like sometimes what we do is we never stretch ourselves, so we put ourselves in a little, like the little, as those horses with the blinders on, and we don't worry about anything else that's attacking us. And once again, you don't know, you won't get to know God in His fullness until you start learning all that there is to know about God. And the last one, you discuss, discuss, and discuss. You find people around you that are reading. Find people around you that are battling the same things you're battling in God's Word and talk about it. As iron sharpens iron, concept goes there. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 12:1. He says, by the continual renewing of your mind. This is where your mind should never be ever at a time where you, this is where I would say the most dangerous time for us is that TV time we're just oozing or we're just clicking. And you forget all those things and how they infiltrate them. If you ever want to know what that's like, put a two-year-old or a three-year-old in the room with you when you're sitting there oozing, and they start saying things that they've heard from the TV, and you're like, where did you hear that? Because we just let it go, and they're still new enough to them that they'll start repeating things and saying things, you're like, oh, I didn't know that was there. And before you know it, you have stopped thinking. This is why the surpassing value of knowing God, Paul and Moses are going to say, literally changed my life. Moses said, it changed what I did. Paul's going to say, it changed the way I acted, because knowing God was worth enough to do these things. There's a poem that was turned into a song, and I'm just going to read this as to think about this on this concept. It says, all I once held dear, I built my life upon. All this world reveres, and they actually would own. All I once thought gain, I have now counted loss. Because I've spent it on worthless things compared to this one thing. It's knowing you, Jesus. That's the concept that Paul and Moses are going to say is important. Everything this world has to offer us is worthless compared to the one thing that is of value. And that is knowing God. And so, the question is, how do we do this as a church? How do we do this as individuals? Well, as a church, we treasure God by encouraging one another. By exhorting one another as we're going through trials. We encourage each other to be faithful in the journey God has given us. And as we talk, we lift God up as something to be valued and to be praised. Not as just something as in, well, at least it handles this eternal life concept. You know, where am I going to go when I die? God is far more than that. And if He's not, He is just then a ends to a mean, not the end of itself. The second thing we're going to learn, and this is where Moses and Paul are going to be giving us examples of these, whether in prison or in poverty, we can still rejoice in Christ. Whether we're in prison or in poverty, God is still great. We see this in Philippians 3, 1 through 16, but we see it in the first part. It's Paul is writing to the Philippians, and now we know the Philippian church, if you want to read about them, they're found in Acts 18. When Paul's going to go in there, the Philippians are going to be known as being very poor. Paul at one time is actually going to tell the Philippians, stop sending money to help on the mission. You need to take care of your own needs because, like, you literally have people that need this more than I do, so stop sending me money. And he's actually scolding some of the other churches because they were doing such a lousy job of providing for him that he says the poorest people are sending the most money compared to you guys who have the greatest wealth. And so we know the Philippians are going to be poor. We know there's going to be persecution there. We know Paul, when he was in the Philippians, he was in jail. He was in Philippi when he was in jail there. He is going to be, after being beaten and then dragged down to the lowest part of the prison, he is still going to be singing when he is down there. And this is one of the testimonies that we see that the guard is going to actually become saved on. And Paul is going to start off his chapter here in Philippians 3, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This concept of rejoicing the Lord, Paul is going to say to them, listen, I know you're poor. Paul is actually writing this while he's in prison. And so a guy who's in prison is writing to a bunch of poor people that have every reason to complain because they're poor and don't have needs. And he's telling them, rejoice. He's telling them there's actually joy that can be found outside of your circumstances. He's telling them that your joy is not based as well on your circumstances. Because joy is something that comes from an eternal, an internal thing. Happiness is just something where, you know, it's sunny out, so I'm happy today, it's rainy, so I'm sad. But joy is an internal thing that comes, and no matter what's going on around you, you can still have joy in Christ. We see this with Moses. In Hebrews 11:25, he says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He had a joy battle there. Do I enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, or do I enjoy being mistreated? And most of us, the statement of being, it's like jumbo shrimp, I have joy in being mistreated. That concept of how do you find joy in being mistreated? How do you find joy in any of these things? And this is where the writer of both of these is having us remember back to, remember when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 5, and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning there are going to be times you are going to do the right thing, and you're still going to be persecuted. But you are what? Blessed because of that. This is where the joy comes in. This is where, no matter what is going on, Satan can come into our lives and say, hey, listen, you should be grumbling, you should be complaining. We can say, no, contentment is something that comes from within. Because I have a joy that passes all understanding. And that joy is knowing God and being found in Him. And as a church, how do we do this together? What you do is we lift each other up as we go through hard times. We pray for each other that we would stay faithful to the call that God has called us to. We encourage one another when we see that joy battle going on in their lives. And we say, is God worth more than this grumbling attitude? Is Christ worth more to you than this? And this is where the battle comes in. This is why if we're not fellowshipping with one another and we're fighting these battles on our own, this is where Satan loves and our own minds love to just come in here. I'm on my own. And this is why God has called us to meet together, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. The third we're going to find is both of them are going to believe that Jesus is better. In Philippians 3, verses 3 and 4, we see Paul is going to be able to right now write a litany of things that he's going to be able to do. And I'll read Philippians 3 for us right now. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, but put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence, he's saying, listen, even though we put no confidence in ourselves, if anybody had to put confidence in themselves, it would be me, Paul. And now he's going to give a list of all of the supposedly righteous things that people would say he had done. He was circumcised on the eighth day. This is verse 5. He was of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And he's saying, listen, I have the right to stand up here and pat myself on the back for all of the religious things I've done. But you know what? They mean nothing. Because in verse 7 he says, whatever I gain, I count them loss for the sake of Christ. Anything that this world has to offer, whether it's in even religious prestigious stages, he goes, I count it all loss. It means nothing compared to one thing, gaining Christ. And it says, indeed I count everything loss. And notice what it says in verse 8. Indeed I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. That idea of knowing Him and knowing who He is. He goes, because Paul could have said this. Out of all my achievements, I really don't care about any of them. I only care about one thing, that I know God. This is where the battle comes every day when we step out into this world and go, is the knowledge of Christ enough for me? Saying that I know who God is, and that I've studied His Word, and I understand what He has for me today, and I'm willing to submit to whatever comes my way today, knowing it's from the hand of God. That's how we live our lives and go, you know what? Whatever come what may, God is with me. This is where we start to change the way we live. This is where Moses is able to look and go, hey, go ahead, beat me. I have Christ. This is where, if you ever want to, well, side note here, Perpetua is one of the, she's a lady that was killed in the Roman Colosseum for her faith in Christ. I'd encourage you to read her story. It is amazing what she had to give up. It was amazing how she had a child that they were trying to use against her to say, renounce Christ or not. And that she was like, if you renounce Christ, you get your baby back and so forth and all these multiple things. And how she stood firm to the end is a story that is pretty mind-boggling to look at. As we read stories like that, as we see her standing for what it was right, those are things that propel us and give us the faith that God was faithful to her to the end. So if He was faithful to her to the end, so we can be faithful to the end. Notice, though, in here real quick, I want to hit a couple of the things in verse 7 of Philippians. I'm going to read it again. But whatever I gain, I had. I count loss for the sake of Christ. Paul gained a lot. Paul understands what he has gained. And this is the concept. It's not this idea that we sit there and we go, this stuff is worthless. Yes, we know it has value. Yes, like a gold ring has value. We know that. All right? But it is a conscious decision to say the jewels and the stuff that this world has is nothing. All right? It's not the concept where we literally throw our brains out the window and we go, yeah, gold's not any value. Because, you know, if that was the case, then any unbeliever could go up to you and go, hey, if you don't consider that valuable, I'll take it off your hands. All right? We understand that, but the concept of compared to Christ, it is of no value. Because Paul clearly says, I did gain some things. But it's when you put it in retrospect, it means nothing. All right, it is of no value. This is where the concept goes in. We look at the stuff that God has given us, our homes, our clothing, and all of that, and we go, you know what? If it all is gone, I'm okay with that because I have God. That's where the battle comes in, because we like to cling to it. We like to, when we go home, and this is the thing that is amazing, how we think that we're safe because we turn the bolt lock, and we think that we're okay, we run into our little homes and we're okay, we think we're safe because we have our carbon monoxide detectors in our houses and all these other things that are supposed to be fireproof, and somehow that's safe, and we realize that no, safety is only found in the arms of God. Because all of those things can be taken from us. All of those things are here, are as we call it, fleeting pleasures of this world that Moses looked and said, they're not worth it. Then verse 8, we see, Lord, for this sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All right, he's counting them as worthless things. So with that being said, How do we then treasure Christ together as a church? We do this, and this is really where the rubber meets the road, of not talking about our stuff that we have obtained in this world as if it was the end of end all. So many times we can get excited about things, and as we communicate with each other and we talk with our friends and we talk with the people, with our neighbors and different things like that, do we talk about our things that we've gotten as in like, I got this and now wow? Or do we talk about it in a way of, this is what was the Lord enabled me to get and I will be a good steward of it and use it for what God has given me? Or do we sit there and somehow, when we finally hit that, do we talk about it as if like, it is the greatest thing ever, and we almost show it off as if like, look what I've obtained? That's literally where these, and it's daily battles with this. It's, look what we were able to do, or look what God had given me the ability to do. And this is where the battle comes in as well, because so many times we'll sit around and we'll talk about things, and we'll pat ourselves on the back of everything we have, and almost like, what we will do is we will be like the kings of Israel, which was comical, when the kings of Judah came over from Babylon, and they showed off all the wealth that they had to the ambassadors from the Babylonian Empire. And you wonder why it was only a couple years later that guess who shows up knocking on the door of Jerusalem to take it over? The Babylonians. I wonder where they got the idea that Jerusalem anything worth taking. Right? When King Hezekiah and his pride puffs up and takes all these ambassadors through all the treasures of Judah, and you're like, hello here. You know, they're going to go back, and it's not going to take too long before they say to each other, hey, I think they've got way too much over there. Let's take it off their hands and help them with their worldliness. You know, and so they're on their way over, and they destroy Jerusalem by God's hand, but they're still destroying Jerusalem. It's one of those where, how many times in our own lives do we go into our homes and our lives and we pat ourselves on the back of, look what all I have obtained? Instead of saying, no, God is better than all of this. Number four, we learn how to suffer with Jesus together. In verse 10 of Philippians, Paul says, that we may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in death. There's a concept of how we share Christ's suffering. How he was beaten and bruised and mistreated, so we learn how to suffer in the same way. Moses, when he became a slave, he was mistreated. He was cast down to the wilderness. He was out there for multiple years, just going from the thrones and the palaces of Egypt to wandering around following sheep. And he left that up. And he gave that up for the one thing of knowing God. And it wasn't until Moses was at his, as you would call it, the most suffering of his life, did God show up in a burning bush and communicate with him what he had to do. And that's it's interesting how in the lowest parts of our life is where God steps in and gives us some of the greatest knowledge of him. Paul knows what resurrection means when he says this in verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering. Because Paul knows that suffering is worthless unless you know that if suffering brings death, guess what happens? Eventually one day we'll be resurrected again. That's where we can suffer. Because we know in the end, the resurrection takes place. Because Christ died. Suffering is pointless to ever put yourself through. If there is no end to that means. Because suffering for suffering's sake, you go, why would I ever suffer for any reason? And what I mean by suffering, I mean this. It's not that you just go home and now you go, all right, I take everything out of my house and I take it outside and I give it away and now I'm just going to sit monk style in my home. All right, but if God does call you to do that, then you do what God has called you to do. But that does not mean that everybody has to run to that same analogy like the Roman Catholic Church is going to run, and then we just, you know, we beat ourselves on a continual basis because, you know, need to make sure we're suffering, so every so often I'll take my little whip and I'll whip myself just in case if I wasn't suffering enough. All right, it's not that concept. What we mean by suffering is this. It's the idea that there's a battle that happens in our lives on a continual basis. And what I mean by this, and I'll give you an example of what is called suffering, and I'll give you this example, because suffering is multiple areas, but I'll give you the suffering in a battling sin temptation. So in front of us here is a pit. in this analogy. And it's a pit of pleasure, of everything you could possibly want that this world has to offer. And in this pit, each one of us has a fishing line around our waist. And it's a 100-pound test, just for the sake of an illustration. Around our waist, pulling ourselves into that pit. It's attached and it's yanking. And for this analogy, we'll put three guys here. And in this analogy, because I heard this analogy and it was talking about the concept of lust, and so I'm going to use this, but you can use it for anything. The first guy, he was there, and as the rope is pulling against him, it gets to 10 pounds of weight, pulling him into that pit of lust and worldliness. And as the rope is digging in deeper, he starts to dig in with his heels, and he whispers, "No, not going to give in." And it gets to 20, and all of a sudden he goes, "Oh," and he jumps in. You get to the next guy in this around this pit, and the rope is starting to pull. He gets to 10, 20-pound test. He digs his heels in. It's starting to pull. It's starting to cut. He's like, "Ow, that hurts." He looks and goes, "Man, that looks like fun." He gets to about 50, and he jumps in. Then we get to the third guy. The rope's around his waist, and it is pulling. 10, 20 pounds, he digs in. He yells out, "No, I'm not giving in." 30, 40, 50 pounds of weight pushing against him. He's looking around what he can grab onto. He reaches behind him and he grabs a branch. And when he grabs a branch, he realizes this branch is in the form of a cross. And in the haze, as he's looking behind him, looking for something to help him win this battle of temptation, he sees as it's through like a fog and a mist. He sees Christ standing there with a wounded side and his hands that have been pierced. And he says, "You have the power through my Spirit to overcome." And since this is a sin-lust one, the guy also sees in the distance his children trusting him, that he's doing the right thing at all times. He sees his wife trusting him. And he sees his power, this sin that's going in, and he digs in. It gets to 80. It gets to 90 pounds. It's cutting, it's bleeding his side. And all of a sudden it snaps. And sin no longer has that power over him at that point. And at the end, I would cry out, if I was doing an example of this, "You men in this room, don't show me your broken ankles at the bottom of the hill. Show me your scars." All right, and I heard that analogy. And my accountability partner that we continually analogize back and forth with on. So now we send each other a little text. "Any broken ankles this week or their scars?" All right, and see how we're exhorting one another? Is Christ worth more than what? And so the battle that goes back and forth is, do I want the broken ankles at the bottom of the cliff each week? Or do I want the scars of what? The battle that is there. Do I want to suffer and say, there's the fleeting pleasures of sin right there? Or no, Christ is worth more? Whatever it is, and that was just an analogy because it was a powerful analogy. Because analogies like that, I'm like, I need a powerful analogy to break through my own sinful self. And so when there's battles that are there, whether it's sitting there and this week at school, bless her heart, there's some people at school that got a chance to share how much they, in a nice kind of way, love and respect me, and they're so wonderful, I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. They laid into me for a while about some things that I could have been doing better in their lives and things like that. And so I'm standing there, and while this person is talking to me about these things so badly, do I want to point out every area where she's just dead wrong? And I just want to just go, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And by the way, let me defend myself some more. You're wrong. You have no idea what you're talking about." And all of that is in the back of my mind. You know, that's just playing through the back of your mind. And you're like, but she did hit a point where I could have been better. And as we're preparing for this, I could feel the rope going, just let her have it. I mean, put her in her place. Because you know what, if you don't, Tim, someone needs to, you're in the back of your mind, someone needs to tell her somewhere what she's doing is wrong. You know, and maybe, you know, in your mind you're going, "God, you put me here for this reason, to tell her how wrong she..." You know, we so rationalize things in our lives. And the Lord at that time, for some reason, the Lord put in my mind, said, "Tim, just the area that you have done wrong, ask for forgiveness in that. Even though there's like 40 things that you could be saying that she's done wrong." And so I went, "All right." And she was done talking. I said, "You know, will you please forgive me for this thing?" And it was crazy because she like didn't know what to say then. It was like, well, all right, but yeah, I'm still mad at you, but you didn't respond angry back at me. And so you didn't know what to say. And then, I'll be honest with you, I went back to my room, I'm like, yes, I won that battle, but guess what I did for the next end of the day? Boy, I could have said this, I could have said that, I could have said this. And all of a sudden, before you know, I'm starting to pat myself on the back. What a good Christian you were at that time. And now again, what? God is not glorified, but I'm sitting there, hey, God gave me the strength to say no, but then all along the way, I'm sitting there looking at the broken cord and going, hey, I broke that cord. You know, that cord, that sin had no, I'm like, no. God should have gotten the glory the whole time. And what I said, God, put those other thoughts away. They're worthless thoughts. They don't help now. But yet, that's where the battle was going on this week through this thing, is knowing God worth more than this. Then we get to where Moses showed this, the suffering in Hebrews 11:27. And it says, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured seeing him who was invisible. Now, notice this, it says he saw him who's invisible. He got to see God. God showed up in the form of a burning bush and talked with Moses. He went away knowing that, yes, God, we don't even know who God is. Because Moses, when he met God for the first time, notice what he says in Exodus. He goes, who do I say sent me? And this is where God is the first time introduces himself and say, the I am has sent you. The always existing one has sent you. Because up until then, Moses knew God, but had not been revealed to him all about who God is. Even to the point of, Moses said, there's a concept here that I know that there's greater than myself. That these people that have been chosen, he knew that, but he did not know as much, and God continually revealed more to him. So as we step out in faith, like Moses did, we will get to know even more of who God is. Job is going to understand this too. Remember, as God strips away everything in Job's suffering, Job is going to look and say, naked I came to this world, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are we able to function that same way? Then we get to the last one. We pursue together the final prize. We pursue together for the final prize, and the final prize is this, Jesus himself. Too many times in our own minds, and this is one of the things about modern heaven chit-chatter that really irks me to no end. Too many times we materialize heaven. And so since the Bible talks about gold streets and the Bible talks about mansions, all we talk about is, I wonder how big this mansion's going to be, and we just Americanize it all. And it is so pathetic. Where the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible doesn't give us reasons to go to heaven is because there's a lot of gold there. All right. Comparatively speaking, as we've already gone before, we have gold here. And Paul is saying all this gold, Moses is saying all the gold of Egypt compared what? Nothing to one thing of knowing God. The concept of gold and the concept of all that kind of stuff in the Bible is written for us to say, yes, it's a wonderful place, but why is it a wonderful place? And the answer is because our heart's desire is there, which is God. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3:13. It says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing, forgetting all that lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is saying that there is a prize that is in front of us that is worth more than anything else this world has to offer. Moses says the same thing here in Hebrews. In Hebrews 11:27. Hold on a minute. I'll find the verse here. I want to make sure I get the right verse. 11:26, sorry. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Notice this does not say a reward. Because here's what has happened is I've literally heard people say this. Well, I'm going out, I'm serving Jesus, I'm going to get another crown. When I'm doing this, I'm going out, getting another crown. And they're literally like, so all of a sudden, the reason why we do things for here on earth, and this is what happens, you go, so the reason why I went over and helped this guy here on the street that needed help was not because I care anything about you, is because I want a reward when I get to heaven. And so the guy looks at you and goes, well, are you really doing this because you care about me or because you want a reward? All right. The answer is what Paul and Moses are talking about. Why do I help that person? Because Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So when I see that guy that needs help, I literally should see who? Jesus. And this is who my heart desires to be with. And so I should see the poor, the needy, those in help, as when I minister to them, I'm literally being with God. This is what Paul, and notice what Moses says, and the writer of Hebrews says about Moses. He was looking to the reward, not a reward. The reward. When it's talking about the reward, it's talking about a specific thing. And Paul fills it in. Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to the reward. It's being with Christ Himself. The concept of being with Christ yourself, with being with Christ together, without any sin that breaks our relationship, and reveling in that fact, is something that should lift the flame and excitement in our spirit to saying, it is worth knowing God. It is worth waking up maybe a couple minutes or hours earlier, spending time in God's Word to know Him more. When that battle that is there, the fleeting pleasures of this world, as that 100-pound test is pulling. Now, I want to make sure real quick you notice that once the test is broken, guess what? It can come right back at any time. All right? It's not like, okay, I've broken it one time now, and I'll never struggle with saying anything grumpy or upset ever again. No, that is there continually. The battle is there every day. That's a battle we fight. That is a battle that every single day. And this is where, guess what? Those three guys that are all standing at that pit could have been doing this, exhorting one another. Could have been saying, Christ is worth more. But the first guy just whispered to himself, no. The guy next to him probably had no earthly clue he's even going through a temptation. All right? It wasn't until the last guy actually turns and looks for something to find help with, and the other two guys had already bailed long ago, and he's here on his own. But the Bible says, listen, literally, I've given you one another to help each other through this process. This is why accountability is important. This is why the one another commands in the Bible are all over the place. If you ever want to do a study one time, figure out how many one another commands there are in the Bible. It is literally littered with them all. But yet, how many times do we do that? How many times do we push each other at all? When the accountability guy that the Lord has brought in my life, it's amazing how many times, and it's kind of fun because we can be brutal with each other. I'll send him a text and just ask him, like, how you been doing lately? I've been reading God's Word or whatever. And if he doesn't respond that day, I'll send, why are you hiding from me? You know, and he'll do the same thing, and then he'll be like, hey, I was busy today, I wasn't hiding. You know, and we'll, because it's one of those where we can actually are living the Christian walk together. And it is amazing how he has challenged me in areas, and I can challenge him in areas where we're going, it's okay because we can be vulnerable with each other, because we're saying we're both fighting this fight together. This isn't like, you know, we can be real with each other. And this is what God has given us, because we both say Jesus Christ is worth more than anything else in our life. And I encourage you guys in this time to remember, just like Paul says, it's all worthless. Just like Moses says, everything in this world compares nothing to knowing Christ. So can we actually say, like a song was written actually in 1922, I'm going to read this to you. And just think about this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have riches. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead. Is that really our heart's cry? If that is really our heart's cry, then knowing God will be our number one desire. Getting in His Word will be our number one desire. We will sit down, and this is where the battle goes, and it's a battle that we all fight. I'll be honest, there are times where picking up Lou Lamore is a lot more exciting than picking up Jonathan Edwards. Because Lou Lamore is a little bit easier. Like, I can fly through Lou Lamore books. Jonathan Edwards is hard. Like, Jonathan Edwards, you spend a couple times reading, and you're like, he just said what in two sentences? what it would probably take me 4 years to actually comprehend everything he just said. But guess what? As you dig deeper into those things, Lulamore, it doesn't matter what happens in that Western in light of eternity. It matters how we know and follow God in light of eternity. This is where the battle is every day. Now, once again, as I try to say all my classes, we're prone to legalism. Our first thing is prone to legalism. So some of you may think, okay, so if I read Lulamore, it's bad, right? Not saying that at all. But I'm saying look at your pleasure. Look at your desires. All right? Again, too, to make sure, just in case, I did not say it's wrong to watch TV. All right? But it's getting closer and closer to where I can make that statement, I think. But because we could argue, is the stuff that's actually on anything worthwhile watching? Because, unfortunately, I'm just going to why is it that I think we watch people's messed up lives for the sheer fact it makes us feel better about ourselves? Right? So that's why I think reality TV is people are watching it, because when you watch how messed up everybody else is, you pat yourself on the back and go, at least I'm not that bad. And so all we're doing is just stroking your own pride when we sit there and watch someone else's life, as if the other part too is the arrogance, as if anybody else would really care what's happening in your life. You know, but anyway, that being said, we sit there and we have these battles that we talk about. The simple things that we get around. One thing I wanted to put in here, but I wanted to end this with. Think about the conversations you have with other believers. What level are they on? Are they iron sharpening iron conversations? Are they, when I got done talking to that other person, did that other person walk away knowing more about God? Did I strengthen the other person? Or do we talk about how at least the Cubs are going to win one game this year? You know, and the chances of them probably not winning is very high. And we've talked about that, and you go, how did that help us one way, shape or form or another? We know the Cubs are not going to win the World Series. It's just a given, right? So who cares about talking about them? How did that help at all in my life? Right? But yet we will have so many trite conversations that you look and go, this is pointless. Let's actually dig deep. Let's actually discuss. Let's actually talk about the hard things in life. But yet too many times we are so prone to just go to the lowest common denominator and stay there. Christianity is far more than that. God's Word is far deeper than that. So I encourage you, with everything in me, God is worth pursuing with all of your heart. And as you pursue Him, guess what you will find? He's worth pursuing Him even more. As you dig into the treasure of who He is, you will find even more gold and more gems that will cause you to dig even deeper. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, be with us now. Forgive us for so many times we're so easily affected by the world around us. And even as last time, as we talked about the ceremony battles and what we worship, the Heavenly Father, may we look to Paul and Moses and see how both of these guys look to You and said, You are worth more than anything this world has to offer. Help us as we fight this battle now. In Your name we pray, amen.